Welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church. Good to have you here with us today. Dear Brother Nick, our text is Daniel 9. I know it's too late for you to get anything up, but at least now you know. I apologize for not getting that to you sooner. But welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church. And yes, this morning we're going to continue our message series, Expeditions in Daniel. And we're going to, this is part 12, believe it or not. This is the 12th message out of the book of Daniel. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 9, as I said, verses 1 through 23 today. Lord willing, we'll break it up into two parts. And next Sunday, if the Lord wills, we'll cover the 70-week prophecy Daniel received from God through Gabriel, the angel. But today, we want to take a look and turn our attention to the prayer of Daniel for the people of Israel. And of course, I'll give you a little bit of a lengthy introduction today before we actually read the text, so bear with me, just to give us the setting. Good to hear the pages turning. Amen. All right, if you want to read ahead, that's fine. I will read it with you here in a bit after we cover our introduction. Now, it is 538 B.C. Just to give you a time frame, it is 538 B.C. and 67 years have passed, and Daniel is an old man, around 85 years. I know some may contest that, but he is an old man, around 85 years, having been taken captive to Babylon as a teenager in 605 B.C., Chapter 9 presents Daniel's third vision and is probably the most pivotal concerning God's divine program for his chosen people, Israel, the apple of his eye, the Bible says. Now, of the major prophets, Daniel alone received prophetic insight into Gentile history and its relation to Israel. And now, at this point, he is given revelation that specifically applies to Israel's future, including the coming of Messiah, the Prince, that is Jesus Christ. Of the book's prophetic nature, John Wolvert, he writes that, quote, because of the comprehensive and structural nature of Daniel's prophecy, both for the Gentiles and for Israel, the study of Daniel, and especially this chapter, speaking of chapter 9, especially this chapter is the key to understanding the prophetic scriptures. Of the four major programs revealed in the Bible, that is for the angels, the Gentiles, Israel, and the church, Daniel had the privilege of being the channel of revelation for the second and third, that is, the Gentiles and Israel, the second and third of these programs in the Old Testament. Close quote. Now, during the first year of Cyrus's reign, Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, Daniel would witness the first pilgrims to leave Babylon and return home. Now, Israel's captivity, in other words, is almost at an end, and soon they will be returning home to Judea, there to Jerusalem. And most likely, Daniel was too infirm to make the journey himself. But we're told that Daniel lived at least into the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in Daniel chapter 10, verse 1, maybe even longer. Daniel was a faithful servant of the Lord, and is told by Gabriel that because of his special relationship to the Lord, he is greatly beloved. Daniel 9, verse 23 tells us, what an honor to be told such a blessing, to be greatly beloved of the Lord. The disciple John is described as the one that Jesus loved in the New Testament, John 13, verse 23, and John 21, verse 7, to give you a few passages. Both these men are entreated to apocalyptic revelation as a result of having been so greatly beloved. And while in captivity and with the windows open toward Jerusalem, remember Daniel's over in Babylon. And while in captivity and with the windows open toward Jerusalem, we're told that he prayed to God three times a day in Daniel 6:10. This, despite a recent law prohibiting him from doing so, which gets him, of course, thrown into a den of lions later on. We read that in chapter 6. Of course, chapter 6 comes after chapter 9 chronologically. Now, some put chapter 6 before chapter 9. It's so close, it's hard to gauge exactly. But in our expeditions, we've put chronologically chapter 6 after chapter 9 chronologically. But it got him tossed into a den of lions. He deeply concerned himself, in other words, Daniel did. He deeply concerned himself with the things of God, with God's people, and with the holy city, as well as God's covenant with his people. And although God's divine program and sovereign will must be accomplished with all certainty, and does not rely on or are obligated to the human agency whatever, Daniel recognized his own faithfulness in the matter at hand. Now, immediately upon reading the prophet Jeremiah, Daniel fervently pleads, he begins to plead and pray, not only for God's providential hand, but on behalf of his people Israel, confessing their transgressions and declaring the Lord's righteous judgments. You see, Daniel didn't kick up his feet listlessly, thinking that God's going to do what God's going to do, regardless of his own responsiveness. Daniel knew he had a faithfulness to be mindful of. Now, whether it's theological or not, it's been said that God can do it without us, but without us, he won't. And so it is that aside from Jesus' prayer in the garden, we read one of the humblest yet fervent prayers in all the Holy Scriptures in these passages today. And we might recall in the New Testament, we're reminded at least of James exhorting the church, you and I today, saying, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And then he says, James, he writes to us, to you and I today, the Christian, he says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James 5 verse 16 says, not simply prayer or a man, but a fervent prayer and a righteous man. Fervent prayer of a righteous man. The word fervent gives the reason why the prayer of a righteous man is so effective. And it seems an adjective, but it does much more than that. It is the outward exhibition, you see, a fervent prayer of a righteous man. It is the outward exhibition of his inward activity. That is, his deep sincerity or earnestness toward God demonstrated via his devoted prayer life. Which prayer means, prayer of course means to intercede, and supplications, these mean to plead to or to entreat the Lord. And of course Daniel had this inward activity, this deep earnestness toward God and the things of God, which came out in demonstration in his prayer life. So let's read the text. Chapter 9, let's see. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Assyrius, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants and prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law. and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. Verse 15, and now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. And then Daniel writes, he says in verse 20, now while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, You are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Father, we praise you today. What a marvelous prayer by Daniel. And Lord, we should take note as an example. And Lord, we beseech you today that we are able to examine ourselves and that you examine us, you try us. And Lord, I pray there not be a wicked way in us, but if there be a wicked way in us, Lord, that we repent of it and turn to thee. Lord, I ask today that you instill in us the sincerity and earnestness in our prayer life. And help us to pray to you. Lord, help us to pray for one another, for your people, for your church, and for this nation. And Lord, I just pray these things and ask your forgiveness of our trespasses today. Forgive those who've sinned against us. In Jesus Christ, we pray it. Amen. Amen. Daniel includes himself in his prayer. Here he was, faithful from beginning to end, and yet he recognized his continual need for humility before God, counting himself among the sinners, the people of Israel. And indeed he was one. Faithful as he was, the driving force behind Daniel's prayer was not his or his people's self-righteous deeds. Not because they had been so religious and good that God should favor them. No, not at all. But rather Daniel revered and appealed to God's great mercies in this matter. We read that in verse 18. We find that often undergirding the Psalms Especially the Davidic Psalms are references to the Lord's tender mercies and our continual need of such divine grace, which they bestow. Psalm 25, verse 6, for example, says, "Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from of old." Psalm 40, verse 11 says, "Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me." Psalm 51, 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. David wrote, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Psalm 145, verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." And then in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore," teaching us today, "therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved," you see, you're greatly beloved, "therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies," Paul says, "kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." Now in verses 1 through 2 of chapter 9 in Daniel, with the overthrow of the Babylonians by the Medes and Persians, Daniel searches, he begins to search the prophetic writings of Jeremiah, his contemporary, specifically the duration of their exile and the punishment of the Babylonians, which had been revealed in Daniel's previous visions, the most recent being the handwriting on the wall at the feast of Belshazzar in chapter 5, which we covered last time. See, this is a momentous event for Daniel and his people, and he knows it, and we can sense it in him by the intensity of his prayer and his supplications. You can see the build-up, the stage being set for Gabriel's arrival to give Daniel understanding. And Daniel, as he's reading Jeremiah, as a matter of fact, if you go to Jeremiah chapter 29 with me, let's too go to Jeremiah and read from his writings in chapter 29. Now you find it in chapter 25 verses 1 through 12 as well, but for the sake of time, I'm going to share with you today chapter 29 in Jeremiah, and we're going to look at verse 1 and verses 4 through 13. This is what Jeremiah the prophet wrote in the time of Daniel, in the time of Jerusalem's destruction, and while it lay desolate. Jeremiah said, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon." Daniel, of course, being one of them in 605 BC. Ezekiel was one in 597 BC. And then we'll skip down to verse 4. Jeremiah 29 verse 4 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon." Notice it's God, it's the Lord God who is doing this. Notice what God says to those captives like Daniel in verse 5, sent by the hand of Jeremiah writing this, says, "Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord." Verse 10, "For thus says the Lord," here we go, this is where Daniel is reading possibly, it says, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place," speaking of Judea, Jerusalem. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." When you search for me with all your heart. See, a lot of the times, Christians or others like to take this passage and apply it to America or other countries. But this is specifically to Israel. This was written in the context of Israel's judgment in Babylon. God speaking to them about his plans for them and their future. And Daniel was reading this, and enthused, he began to pray and make supplications before the Lord because of what he was learning and realizing here. Now, Judah's servitude or exile, as I said, began in 605 BC, and with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 586 BC, that began Judah's desolations. That 70-year period, and they're up now. Daniel in chapter 9 is realizing that the Persians have conquered the Babylonians, and that time is up, and they're going to get to go home. Now, Sir Robert Anderson of Scotland Yard, in his work, The Coming Prince, he attempts to precisely calculate the timing of the events to the very day of these 70 years. And he does an excellent job of it, of course. But scholars differ as to the exact day, however, offering approximations, if you will. Walford, critical of meticulous calculations, he observes most significantly that, quote, the return took place approximately 70 years after the capture of Jerusalem in 605 BC, and the restoration of the temple, which was in 515 BC, took place approximately 70 years after the destruction of the temple. And the destruction, of course, happened in 586 BC. So the latter period being about 20 years later than the former. So in other words, 70 years separates those events. In other words, is what you need to take home there. So he gives these approximations. But with respect to scholarly pursuits, and we all learn from them, we all try our best, but with respect to scholarly pursuits, one thing is undeniable, and that is God does not deal in estimates. His calculations are always precise, despite whether men can figure it out or not. Now, Cyrus's decree, King Cyrus of the Persians, who conquered Babylon, or the Babylonians, there in 539 BC, Cyrus's decree is given roughly in 538 BC. Some now argue 536 BC, but 538 BC is the general consensus. And according to Ezra in chapter 3, verse 8, because Ezra was one of the ones who returned with the first wave, during that first wave, Ezra in chapter 3, verse 8, work began on the temple foundation in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Ezra records. The second month of the second year of their coming to the house, they started to rebuild or lay the foundations for the temple that Nebuchadnezzar in 586 had destroyed. Now, of course, in 515, they would finish the job and rededicate it. But Ezra records this. So this would put God's returning remnant at roughly 536 B.C. after Cyrus, king of Persia, gives the decree to Daniel and his brethren there, the Israelites in Babylon. He gives that decree in 538 B.C. after they come and conquer the Babylonians, Belshazzar. If you remember the Feast of Belshazzar, the handwriting on the wall. And that night, the Persians and the Medes came, and Darius the Mede conquered. They slew Belshazzar and conquered the Babylonians. Well, King Cyrus, later on in 538, gave that decree for them to return because he was shown the prophet Isaiah's writing, right? And he was impressed, of course, and I'm speculating there, but he obeyed the command of the God of Israel and sent them home, helped them even to get back to Judea, to Jerusalem, to build their temple. But nevertheless, rather than nailing down the exact dates, and I know those things kind of come at you and they kind of wash over as they would me unless you take time to really try to grasp it. And I encourage you to do that in your own studies. But nevertheless, rather than nailing down the exact dates, I give them to you just for some support today. Verses 3 through 4a are the focus of our attention this morning. The entire prayer is, of course. But in those verses, it says that Daniel, quote, set his face toward the Lord God. Right? In verse 3, back in old Daniel there, 9. Daniel wrote, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications. And it goes on with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, which was customary for Jews in that time. In verse 3, it refers to his literally setting himself in the direction of Jerusalem, Daniel did there in Babylon. He set himself in the direction of Jerusalem where the temple remained in ruins, was still in ruins. Despite God's chastening Israel for their sins and idolatry, Daniel knew that God had not forsaken nor forgotten his covenant with his people. Right? Daniel had said, he finished his prayer there at the time of Gabriel's arrival, or around the time of the evening offering or oblation, the evening sacrifice. And this was mostly a meal and a drink offering. But he set his face toward Jerusalem, though the temple was in ruin. And it was about the time of the evening oblation or offering, because God blessed and answered Israel in this time, as he would now answer Daniel by sending Gabriel to him, right, at the time he began to pray. You see, the prophet Daniel did not need the actual temple to be standing for his prayers to be effective or persistent. He didn't give up. He didn't think God would not hear him because there was no brick and mortar building. And in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, I commented on it earlier to share it with you this morning. That passage which led Daniel to the lion's den, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed," in other words, the king there had signed a decree, Darius had signed a decree that if you pray to any other god but me, worship any other god but me, then this is your sentence, to be sentenced to death in the lion's den, if you will. But Daniel immediately that day, after the king had signed it, went right up and started praying to God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one true God. But the Bible says he went home after it was signed and he began to pray. And in his upper room, the Bible says, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, Daniel knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Now, this is the part two I want us to notice. It says, he gave thanks before his God as was his custom since early days. You see, Daniel, this faithful man of God, regularly made confessions to the Lord. To the Lord his God. He had a very healthy prayer life. Now in this chapter 9, since our emphasis is on Daniel's prayer, we'll get to those 70 weeks in this historical setting where he's in Babylon. God had chastened Israel by sending the Babylonians to punish them for their sin and idolatry, brought them into captivity because they had not kept the sabbatical of the land, so they owed God 70 years of Sabbaths. And here is Daniel, and he has thrived, and God has blessed him through all of this time. Starting with Nebuchadnezzar, then the Persian king Cyrus. And so here's Daniel, and he prays this prayer. And Harold Wilmington, he outlines Daniel's prayer in this chapter this way, to share it with you. Dr. Wilmington, he gives the time of the prayer we find here in chapter 9. The time of the prayer, which was in the first year of Persian rule in 538 BC, verse 1. Then we secondly have the occasion, which is Daniel's need for understanding Jeremiah's writing in verse 2. See, Daniel was not only praying, not only confessing, not only entreating the Lord, but he was seeking understanding as well, as we should do in our prayer. And then thirdly, Wilmington gives the basis for the prayer, which included God's promise and God's mercies. And as a matter of fact, in verse 4, if you look at the prayer again in verse 4, Daniel said, "And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments." He's referring back to the Mosaic times, to the law of Moses, if you will, and God's promise to his people Israel under the Mosaic covenant anyway. Of course, we have grace today because of Christ and Calvary today. But in Daniel's time, they had the Mosaic covenant. And in verse 4, he makes mention of this in his prayer. As a matter of fact, regarding Daniel 9, verse 4 here that I read to you, and the Decalogue, that is the Ten Commandments, we find in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, which give us the Ten Commandments there. This is what the Bible says in the Old Testament under Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 through 6. It says, God speaking, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image," God said to the Israelites. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but show mercy," he says, "but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." And what did Daniel say in 4? said, and I prayed to the Lord, my God, and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. Right? What did Jesus say in John chapter 15 verse 10 to his disciples? He said, what? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now we are under the law of Christ today, not the law of Moses, even though those are great moral directions for us and teachings that are still valid today, but we're not under that for salvation. We're under the grace of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. By grace through faith you've been saved, not works, right? But the Lord Jesus Christ did command us to keep his commandments, to abide in his love. That is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and body, your strength, right? The Shema, and to love one another, your neighbor as you would yourself, right? The two great commandments. But also the law of Christ is to bear one another's burdens as believers. But to love the Lord God, to love the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith, trusting in him, believing in him, not trying to appease him or impress him with works or your sanctimony. But John 15:10, Jesus said that. But in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus also said this to those about him. And he was talking about building your house, building the house on a solid foundation, right? That is in the truth of God and in who Jesus is as his person and what he accomplished, his victory on the cross on our behalf. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Think about that. We're here today to call him Lord, to praise him as Lord, to hear the reading of his word. But do we do the things he says? Now Wilmington goes on. He gives us the time, the occasion, the basis for the prayer. God's promise, God's mercies, and then the confession that Daniel made here. And what did Daniel confess before the Lord God? He said, we have sinned. We have sinned. Right? Verse 5. Right after verse 4, Daniel said, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. In other words, we departed from your word, O God. We've lost sight of your truth and who you are. The confession. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in our New Testament, Paul wrote this about the great apostasy to come. The apostasy in our day and age, I believe, but at least is to come in this future time, these last times. Paul wrote this, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. That is from God's truth. From who Jesus is. In the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. That's scary stuff, isn't it? But when we speak of the confession that Wilmington gives us here, the confession that Daniel made in his prayer, and we look at verse 11, Daniel said, yes, all Israel has transgressed your law. All Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. Daniel writes. Now, of course, he's thinking back to Leviticus, and I'll share this with you. Excuse me. Leviticus chapter 26. With regard to his confession there in Daniel 9:11, if we go to Leviticus chapter 26, verse 14, the Lord speaking to Israel in that day, in ancient times, but if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. This is what Daniel was praying about and making supplications about. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face, capital M, God speaking, I will set my face against you, speaking to Israel, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. They were in captivity in Babylon, defeated by the Babylonians. Those who hate you shall reign over you. Now listen to this. And you shall flee with no, when no one pursues you. When no one pursues you. I'd read that before, and that takes us to Proverbs 28. If you go to Proverbs chapter 28, there, verse 1, King Solomon's wisdom and writing, he says this in verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 28, and Brother Doug had shared this with me one time, and I loved it. I love this passage. It says, the wicked flee when no one pursues. Right? That's what Leviticus was just, God was referring to Israel there in Leviticus. The wicked flee when no one pursues. Now listen, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Don't you love that? The righteous are bold as a lion. Do you have boldness today? Do you have boldness today? But then we get into Wilmington's breakdown here, outline of Daniel chapter 9. We have, again, the time of the prayer, the occasion, the basis for the prayer, the confession. And then we get into the request or the plea that Daniel's going to make, which is that God would liberate them from Babylon as he once did them from Egypt. As he got them out of Egypt. That's what Daniel's praying. Free us from Babylon, Lord. Also, he requested and made his plea. He made a supplication to God that God would forgive his people. In verse 19. Right? O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Lord, forgive. And thirdly, and that God would allow the rebuilding of his temple in Jerusalem, which now, at Daniel's time, lay in ruin. And we read that in verses 16 through 17, where he says that in the prayer. But I want to turn our focus, too, on God's answer. Because that's the last thing Wilmington points out in this outline is God's answer. And we get that answer in verses 20 through 23. And let's see what Daniel says. He says, now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, referring to the servant, the Gabriel the servant here, the strong servant of God. The man Gabriel, he was an angel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, speaking of chapter 8, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering, the evening oblation, the sacrifice that would have been taking place there in the temple of Jerusalem had it still been standing and had the people still been there. But they were in Babylon in captivity. But Daniel had not forgotten who God is. He didn't need the temple. He didn't need those things at the moment. He knew God would still hear. He knew God would still bless them and reach him. And then Daniel writes in verse 22, and he, that is Gabriel, informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand at the beginning. Notice this. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out. What does that mean? Well, the moment Daniel's knees hit the ground and he began to speak his prayer from his heart with earnestness, having that relation, being greatly beloved, immediately God the Father said, Gabriel, get to that man and give him understanding. Hallelujah. Bless him. And so it is when your knees hit the ground and you pray to the Lord God earnestly with sincerity of heart and you speak to God in truth, knowing him and him knowing you in Jesus Christ by grace through faith. Come to God boldly, bold as a lion, right? Having confidence because of the blood of the Lamb. Having confidence because of the veil that was torn, that is Jesus' flesh on that cross. We have that direct access to God now in Jesus Christ. With confidence. We don't need to be ashamed or afraid to approach God. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision, Gabriel said. Now, the intensity of Daniel's prayer climaxes with God's pivotal revelation told by Gabriel concerning the Jewish people, concerning Daniel's people, which concludes with the second coming of Christ to establish his kingdom on earth. Hallelujah, the promised Messiah, the Prince, who is to come through Israel, from Israel, out of Israel, I should say. And so Gabriel gives that vision or that understanding to Daniel. You know, speaking of prayer and one's prayer life, as we have Daniel for an example, during his earthly ministry, Jesus lived by prayer. Matthew in 14 verse 23, for example, he writes this, quote, "And when he, that is Christ Jesus, had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there." He went alone to pray on the mountaintop. Luke chapter 3 verse 21 records, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened." While Jesus prayed, the heaven was opened. Jesus prayed for his disciples and for all believers. For example, in John 17, verses 6, verses 9 through 10, and verse 20, Jesus said this. Jesus said, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world," speaking of his disciples, save Judas Iscariot. "They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. I pray for them." Notice these words. This is Jesus speaking. "I pray for them." He's talking to the Father in Gethsemane. "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." Verse 20, "I do not pray for these alone," Jesus said, "but also for those," speaking of you and me today, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Isn't it awesome to know that Jesus prayed for you over 2,000 years ago, roughly? And that prayer is still standing today. You see, Daniel was in the habit of a healthy prayer life. When a momentous event on God's prophetic timetable happened, he responded by immediately setting his face toward the Lord to pray, because praying was familiar to him. It was not awkward. He recognized God's providential hand regarding his people, and he took to his knees in prayer as the Lord has spoken by the prophet Jeremiah in 29 verses 12 through 13. Again, I will read it, saying, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me. And I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart," speaking to Israel in their captivity in Babylon. And Daniel knew this and understood it, and he went to his knees. Was God reliant on Daniel's prayer before he could act? Question mark. These are questions we might answer tonight. Was God reliant on Daniel's prayer before he could act? Was he waiting on Daniel? Did it have any effect? Did Daniel's prayer make any difference in the situation? Was it Daniel's responsibility to pray and make supplications? Now, there is a difference between our public and private prayer life. Some of the most earnest prayer warriors are those who pray privately. There are also powerful prayer warriors that pray publicly. But how you pray privately will ultimately affect how you pray in a public setting. And let me leave you with this thought, and I know we're getting fired up already. I feel like we're just wading in. We're just getting started. But let me leave you with this. Louis Chafer observed this thought when I found it interesting in my research, and I wanted to share it with you. I know it's got some fancy prose to it, but hopefully you'll digest it. Louis Chafer, he observed the thought, stating that, quote, "It is incredible," he writes, "it is incredible that he," capital H, Jesus, "it is incredible that he who lived by prayer when here on the earth should not impel the one in whom he lives to the exercise of the potentialities of prayer." Right? In other words, if Jesus greatly valued having a sincere prayer life and practicing that prayer life, then why doesn't every child of God in whom he dwells share the same sincerity of prayer? Right? So that's a thought for you today to go home with. your prayer life. Are we in need of prayer today? You bet. You bet we are. Who do you pray for? Who do you pray for first? We pray for the saints. Pray for God's blessing. We pray for His people, His church. We pray for the nation. We pray for all those things, yes. Pray for ourselves and our families. We pray for salvation. There are many things we could ask the Lord. But do we pray? And when we pray, do we do it with sincerity and earnestness? Not fanciness of speech, but just from the heart. And how do you achieve that in your prayer life? When you're at home alone? Well, first, that's where you practice first. But how do you achieve that? Well, you're honest with God. You quote His word back to Him. You pray within the power of His word, knowing His truth and His person and who He is. And you pray knowing He's listening. He's hearing. It's not like you have to invoke Him with fancy speech or prayer or flattery. God hears you immediately. He knows before you even speak what you're going to say. Right? But it's about relationship, isn't it? It's about taking time out every day to talk to the Lord. Now, there's nothing that says biblically that you have to be on your knees or anything like that. But what the Lord does enjoy is when you take it seriously. Rather than a passing, oh, hey, Heavenly Father, and you're on your way, take time out to speak to your Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ through the Son. Talk to Him. Share with Him. Confess with Him. Be honest with Him. He already knows. He knows everything. Can't hide it from Him. So take time out in your prayer life, and it'll make a difference in your spiritual walk. It'll make a huge difference. And one thing I will say, God always answers. Doesn't always answer the way we sometimes hope He will. But He always answers for our good. And we trust Him to do so. I've seen it in my own life. God never fails to be faithful or to answer. So have a healthy prayer life, like Daniel. Our nation needs it. Our world needs it. Our church needs it. These are troublesome times. Very, very troublesome times. I believe we're on that precipice of great persecution and apostasy in the world, especially of the church. It's already happening, as a matter of fact. Right? And I won't get into details. I was having a conversation with Miss Jan and Debbie this morning about certain things in the world against Christianity. Canada passing their C4 bill. Other things back in January, which basically will outlaw Christianity. Makes it a federal crime. So there's a lot of things ahead of us, and we need to be in prayer. We need to pray for each other, and I hope that we have that kind of desire, that deep, deep, earnest desire. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, I praise You today. Sometimes, Father, we just don't know what to ask, or at least how to ask it. And I know, Lord God, we tend to be religious in our prayer and try to impress You, try to sound all religious. But God, ultimately, our hearts and our lives are laid bare before You always. You see every essence, every ounce of ourselves, of our life. Lord, we can't hide from You. So today, Lord God, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, by Your Holy Spirit, whom You sent into the world. We pray by the power of the Holy Spirit and in the power of the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we come before You today with these prayers and supplications on behalf of Your people, the church, the bride of Christ today. Many are struggling in their commitment. Many are struggling to be invested in the body of Christ. Many are struggling with the truth that is presented to them, or the truth that they had laid, or that You had laid by the hearing of Your word, and they're struggling and they're having doubts, and there's doctrines of demons and all these deceptions coming at people today, coming at Your church today. Lord, there are many, many, in other words, distractions. And Lord, I pray for us. I pray for them who are struggling through these times and these challenges. That they realize that they just need to be still and know that You're God. And as Your scripture teaches us, they cast our cares upon You, for You care for us. You care for Your people. And Lord, You're not unawares. You're not ignorant of what takes place in our life. And You do desire us to come and humble ourselves before You. You do desire for us, like we're doing today, to assemble and praise You
in one accord, in one mind, one spirit. Lord, so we pray today for your church. We pray for saints all over the world. We pray for those missionaries who are undergoing great persecution to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray we have that boldness here at 20th Street when we leave from here. I pray, Lord God, we realize the hour it is, just as Daniel realized the hour that your hand of providence was moving, that your word was coming to pass. And Lord, we see it today in our world. We know you're coming again soon, even at the door. We don't know exactly the hour or day, but we know it's close, even at the door. I pray, Lord, those who are still lost, searching, I pray that we be your instruments of salvation for them. In other words, you're the one that's saving them and drawing them. All we need to do is tell them the good news. God, use us as your instruments to do such. Father, if we've gotten lackadaisical, if we've gotten lazy, then fire us up, God. Put a burden on us that we want to invest again in your church and in the mission of the church and the ministry that you've assigned to your people. It's a biblical mandate, Father. You have not rescinded this commission. And I pray we realize it as your people today. These are dark times. The world is condemned already. It's always been struggling, Lord, in sin and depravity. But we're the light. We're the salt. I pray we wake up. We realize it. We stand up. We proclaim person and works and love of Jesus Christ to everyone who will listen. Lord, again, now be with us as we go from here. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive those who sinned against us, Lord. We pray for our leaders, our nation. We pray that you be praised, you be blessed, Lord, and that your word go out. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and sing.